If you have your Bibles, turn with me to John chapter 15. A little boy constantly fell out of bed. No matter what his parents did, the boy could not sleep without rolling out of bed. An uncle came to visit, and in the middle of the night, the usual thump and cry was heard. In the morning, the uncle teased the boy, and he asked him why he fell out so often. The little fellow thought for a moment, and then he said, "I don't know, unless it's because I stay too close to the place where I get in." And you know, I thought about that for a moment. How many times as Christians do we stay too close to the place where we were before we became a Christian? It'd be a good reason why we fall in and out of communion and fellowship with Him. This morning, I want to use as a title the words that the Lord said here in our study, "You did not choose me, but I chose you." Every one of us, none of us was looking for God in our lives. None of us. Oh, we may have cried out to Him when something devastating happened in our life. But you know what? I wasn't looking for Jesus. The fact of the matter is, He chose you. He chose me. We didn't choose Him. Last time in our study of John, we looked at chapter 15. We looked at the first six verses. As Jesus said that He was the vine, and He said that you and I as His disciples are the branches, He was trying to drive home the point that He's the one that sustains us. We can't sustain ourselves. You know, and I thought that was interesting because without Him, He told us we can do what? We can do nothing. I can't do anything without Him. Every time I turn around, I fall on my face. I don't know about you, but that's my case. You know, every time I try to react and do anything out of my own power and my own strength, somehow it just goes haywire and it doesn't work. Well, Jesus was teaching that there were three specific conditions that had to be met in order to bear fruit. First of all, to be a branch of the vine that bears fruit, a person has to be in Jesus Christ. In other words, you have to be a born-again believer. You have to be a Christian. You see, in order to say, "Lord, Lord," by the Holy Spirit, you have to have the Holy Spirit living inside of you. If you're a non-believer and you say, "Lord, Lord," the words mean nothing. They're just empty words. Secondly, to be a branch of the vine that bears fruit, the Father has to purge the person through cleansing of the Word. It means that you have to be learning and studying and in the Word of God. There's life in this Word. It brings life to us. You know, I'm so blessed. You know, I challenge people all the time to read through the Bible, to get to know the Bible. Something that a pastor told me years ago, a pastor named Raul Reese. He said, "You know, how can you give the full counsel of God to somebody unless you've read the full counsel of God?" And then that really ministered to me. And my wife and I, earlier this year had refinanced our house, and I knew the brother. He goes to another Calvary, one that I had been at for 14 years before I started to work out here, or I should say before God started to work out here through me, using me. And what was interesting is I had shared with the guys, "Man, you guys need to read through the Word. You need to be in the Word." And he says, "You know, Rick, I want to tell you something, man." He goes, "You really challenged me and encouraged me. And I was so convicted by the Holy Spirit to read that Word that I want to let you know I'm on my seventh time through the Bible." And I thought, man, that is awesome. I mean, it just made my year. And I know many of you have taken the challenge. Some of you have been reading through on a yearly basis through the Bible. Tomorrow morning, I'll be starting in Revelation 17, verse 5, and finishing the New Testament. And you know what? I can vouch from personal experience that the more you study that Word, the more you're going to be able to walk the walk that He's called you to walk. It's just that simple, man. It's getting His Word inside of you because His Word is alive and it's powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword, as it says there in Hebrews 4:12. And you know what? It's a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. That's what I love about being in the Word. Thirdly, to be a branch of the vine that bears fruit, the person has to abide in Christ. It means being in constant communion with Jesus Christ. Now, granted, the first two are totally by God's grace. The being in Jesus Christ, being born again, unless the Spirit draw you. And then the second one of cleansing them through the Word, that's totally by God's grace. But the third one, abiding, that's where the problem usually arises. Because it's the abiding that is a matter of our responsibility as believers. That's where we struggle. That's where we fall in and out. You see, in John 14, we see the grace of God towards us. In John chapter 15, we see our responsibility before God. In John chapter 14, the emphasis is on the Lord. In John chapter 15, the emphasis is on you. It's on me as believers. In fact, for those of you that do word searches, just chapter 15 alone, the word you is found 48 times. Do you think the Lord was serious about our fellowship with Him and our communion with Him? You see, the word abide is found 8 times in chapter 15. First, to abide in Christ means to have a constant recognition of what He did for us as our sacrifice and of the powerful work that was done through His blood. It's to constantly remember that. Jesus said in John 6:56, he made a radical statement. Remember, He sent the 70 disciples out and He says, hey, I want you guys to go out and I want you to preach the gospel. Don't take a cloak with you. Don't take a money bag. Take nothing. Just take your sandals that you have on your feet and go and preach the gospel. Cast out demons. And you know what? They went out. And then Jesus said in John 5:56, He said, he who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me and I in him. Man, when I first read that, I go, man, what's he talking about? Cannibalism? You know, eat his flesh, drink his blood. Give me a break. Jesus. Well, it blew the disciples out, man. The Bible says here, I believe it's in verse 66 of John 6. It says that many of the disciples went back and walked with him no more. Man, who can take this? I can't handle that. Eat his flesh, you know? You know what he was speaking of? He was speaking of you and I as believers feeding on him. And that we would be satisfied with the sacrifice he made for you and I. It was a sacrifice that fully satisfied a holy and righteous God. It was a sinless sacrifice. It was a sacrifice by blood. Man, you remember the story of Cain and Abel way back in Genesis? Cain slew Abel, you know? And one of the reasons was because when Abel offered his sacrifice, I mean, he offered it, you know, blood was shed from animals. And then, you know, Cain came up and he offered vegetables. And God refused his sacrifice. And Cain got ticked. He got mad. And he started eyeballing his brother. You chump. You know, I mean, he was down on him, man. God says, hey, Cain, what's your trip, man? You know, if you do what's right, you'll be accepted. Well, you know the story. Cain slew Abel, man. He killed him. Killed his brother. And you know, it's God said, hey, if you do what is right, you'll be accepted. And he told him, he says, sin lies at the door. And its desire is to consume you, man. It's to kill you. He said, but you should rule over it. You should rule over it. Second, to abide in Christ is to maintain a spirit and an attitude of total dependency on Him. Totally depending on Him. I mean, the scripture I love is Philippians 4:13, where it says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. It's totally depending on Him. It's being conscious of the fact that I'm helpless. It's realizing that apart from Christ, church, we can't do anything, man. Jesus said that. He said, apart from me, you can't do anything. I've learned that. I got a hard head. You guys have hard heads. How many times do you have to learn that? You try to do something and you don't pray about it. You don't talk to your spouse about it. You just go out and do it. And what happens is you end up eating it big time, right? I mean, or is it just me that goes through that? We all go through that. We got hard heads, man. We want to do it our way or no way. You don't want to do it my way, there's the highway. That's the way it was. You know, except for now, your spouse might say, okay, I choose the highway. You know, whoops. Who's going to cook my bacon and eggs in the morning, you know? My carne asada tacos tonight, you know, burritos. You know, God knows what he's doing. Thirdly, to abide in Christ is to draw from his fullness. What do you mean his fullness? It means that I seek his presence. I want his presence, man. I want him in my life. You see, a branch can do nothing, but when it's in union with the vine, now it has life and it has the resources to bear fruit. It's like we studied a couple of weeks ago. The branch doesn't produce the fruit. It only bears it. It's the vine that produces the fruit through the branch. It's the vine, man, that produces it. Look what he says here in verse 7 of chapter 15. He said, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. Now, in verses 4 to 5, Jesus exhorted his disciples to what? To abide in him. We see here in verse 6, he gives them and warns them of the consequences if they don't abide in him. Now in verse 7, he tells them the effects of abiding in him. I see three results of abiding in Christ. Number one, notice their prayers are answered. Secondly, the Father is glorified. And then thirdly, it gives evidence that they're disciples of Jesus Christ. Abiding in Christ. You know, it blows me away. Some have tried to interpret this verse as meaning that whatever you ask the Father, he has to give it to you. He can't deny you. It's one of those blab it and grab it, you know, name it and claim it things. You know, I want this. Boom, it's yours. God ain't no little genie in a box. You pull out your pocket and, hey, God, see that? I'm single. There's a woman. I want her. You know what? I praise God. Things that I prayed for looking back in my life, God did not grant them to me. Amen. You know, it would have been bad stuff. See, God knows what he wants for us, and he knows what will bless us. 1 John 5:14 plainly says, now this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything, church, here's the key, if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. You see, it's according to his will. It's interesting because as I was studying, the Lord led me to James chapter 4, verses 1 to 3. It says, where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? You lust and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and you don't receive. Because you ask amiss that you may spend it on your pleasures. That's why many times God will not grant our petitions. You see, it means that what we ask for won't be done unless our will is in accordance and in line with God's will. If it's his will, he'll give it to us. And you know what's interesting about it? If God was to grant to us everything that we ask for, not only would it be dishonoring to him, but listen to me, many times it could really hurt us. You see, God can't give us everything that we ask for because it could hurt us. And you know what? I believe every one of us at some time or another has asked for something we wanted. Or maybe it was something we desired, maybe for ourselves or for somebody else. And as yet, God has not granted it. There are those that I know that have pleaded with God, man, fully believing that God was going to answer this. And yet God has denied their petitions. Well, you know what? It all comes down to what Jesus said here in verse 7. That if the conditions governing the promise are being met, the prayer will be answered. But here's the key, guys. Here's the key. It's going to be according to God's will and according to God's timing. Some things aren't given right away. I mean, my grandma Skelton, she prayed for my brother and I, Chuck and me, for, you know, what, for me was 27 years and for my brother was 25 years for us to get saved. She could have gave up the ghost many times, seeing us come in drunk or loaded or whatever the case might be. But grandma held on to it. God didn't instantly, you know, grant her petitions. But she said that when Chuck and I was born, that God gave her a vision that one day God was going to use the both of us in the ministry. Blew me away, man. When grandma told me that, I wasn't saved. I said, you know what, grandma? You need to get off the pot. I don't mean pot. I'm talking, you know, wacky tobacco pot, that kind of pot. And you know what? I mean, it came about. Before God took grandma home, she saw Chuck and I get involved in the ministry. I mean, I wasn't a pastor at the time, but I was involved. You know, I asked God, I said, hey, God, what do you want me to do? I'm saved. I'm a Christian. I don't know what to do. And you know what scripture came to me? Better to be a door opener in the house of the Lord than to dwell in the tents of the wicked. I said, okay, I'll usher. I'll open the doors for your people, God. And I loved it, man. I knew everybody in the whole church. You know, it was exciting. And God just, from then on, did the work. But see, everything is according to God's will. Notice here that the two conditions that qualify for this promise. Number one, if you abide in me. If you abide in me, Jesus said. Now, abiding in Christ means that you're continuing in constant communion with him. Constantly. Man, that's my prayer every morning when I hit the showers, man. Hey, God, you know what, Lord, please let me be sensitive to you this morning. Whatever you want me to do today, Lord, please, just, God, just keep the junk out of my mind and my heart, and Lord, let me serve you just totally, unreservedly, God, whatever you want. Man, I want to please you, Lord. My life, I believe I've been given overtime. I should have been dead almost 27 years ago. I should have caught that bullet. A couple of my buddies got it instead. I believe God spared me because he knew I was going to surrender my life to him. I'm on overtime, folks. As Christians, we're on overtime. We need to be doing the best that we can. We're going to find out tomorrow night. I'll guarantee, I'll promise you one thing. Your hair on your neck, the back of your neck will stand up at least once. With what we have, what's going on in the world is going to blow you away. It's exciting, man. I mean, birth pangs. Is this the one that's going to bring the birth and Christ is coming for us, his bride, his church? I don't know. But you know what? It's going to be interesting, man. It just causes us to want to live for him. The second condition, notice this. My words abide in you. You see, not only should we be in communion with Jesus, but our lives have to be regulated by what? The scriptures. They have to be regulated by the scriptures. It's as we take the scriptures personally. How many times have I sat in a service and I heard the pastor say something and I'm thinking, man, I wish so-and-so was here. You ever think of that? And God's going, no, man, this is for you. This is for you. This ain't for so-and-so. Yeah, they should be here. They should hear this. But you are here and you are hearing this. This is for you. You know, and I'd always go, man. Good thing I brought my wife today. This is exactly what she needs. God's going, no, man, this is for you. You know, don't worry about your wife. You know, she's my daughter. I'll take care of her. Well, God, you're not doing too good of a job. You ever think that? It's like, no, I'm doing the best, you know, that I can. What about you? You know? See, you guys are laughing because you think the same way, don't you? We are so wretched sinners. Praise God we're saved, huh? Going to heaven. You see, we feed on the word by faith, and we hide God's word in our hearts on a daily basis. Deuteronomy 8, chapter 3, it was shortly after God had given Moses the Ten Commandments, and he shared them with the children of Israel there in the wilderness. Moses said, "So God humbled you. He allowed you to hunger, and he fed you with manna, which you did not know nor your fathers know, that he might make you know that man shall not live by bread alone." He's speaking of our daily lives. "But man lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord." We live by his word. You know, we hear God's word tell us that this word is alive and it's sharp. But how many of us really take that to heart and believe it? How many of us are in this on a daily basis, really seeking the Lord on what he wants us to do? Man, if you're not in the word, I'm just going to be flat out with you. You know, you're my family. If you're not in the word, you're going to have an attitude. You're going to have problems. You're not going to have any experience, any joy in dealing with trials. They're going to eat you up and spit you out, man, because you are just not in the word. It's God's word that sustains us. I mean, the Lord really drove this home as I've been studying this week. You know how important that scripture is there in Deuteronomy 8:3? Jesus quoted it twice. He quoted it in Matthew 4:4 and then again in Luke chapter 4, verse 4. Speaking of his words abiding in us. You see, it's a constant and habitual communion with God through his word. We're in his word until that word becomes a part of our innermost being. I mean, we were walking through the day, we're working, we're carrying on with life's duties, and the whole time we're eating, drinking, thinking, meditating, and just believing on God's word. That's what he's talking about here. You know what? Our lives will be a lot easier. They're made easier if we're living that kind of a life. That's what Jesus meant by bearing fruit. If we continue in fellowship with him, if his words are in us, then our thoughts will be regulated and our desires will be formed by the word of God. The desires and our thoughts. You know, and the writer to Hebrews, I believe it was the Apostle Paul, because in Hebrews 13 he talks about our brother Timothy and just the very characteristics of the Apostle Paul. But Hebrews 4:12 says, and it brings a whole new meaning to it. It says, "For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow." And listen to me, church, is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. That's what the word will do, man. And you know what? Not too many people are in the word because they already know their heart. They already know their thoughts. And they don't want to change from it. Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 10, verses 4 to 5, he said, "For the weapons of our warfare," speaking of this spiritual warfare, he said, "they're not carnal." In other words, they're not man-made. You don't have a man-made weapon to fight this war that we're in. He says, "But they're mighty in God," notice, "for pulling down strongholds." He's talking about satanic strongholds. He's talking about strongholds in our lives that continually try to tug us back into what we used to do. He said, "They're mighty in God, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God." And here it is, "bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Jesus Christ." How are you going to do that? Through the word of God. Paul wrote to the church in Rome. He said in Romans 12:2, he says, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed." How are you transformed? By the renewing of your mind. How do you renew this mind? The word of God, man. You got to brainwash yourself with this. Because the world is just so attractive and it sucks you right into it, man. You know what? It's harder for me to read this than to go do something in the world. You guys ever experience that? I'm just going to be flat out with you. There are actually days that I wake up, the last thing I want to do is crack the word and read it. I'm sure none of you can bear witness to that. I go through days like that. There's days when I really don't feel like serving the Lord. You know what, God? Today I'm taking a day off. It's all about Rick today. You ever feel that way? Some of you go, man, that's every day for me. We want to take days off. God goes, you want to take a day off? How about if I give you the rest of your life off? Big zero with a slash through it. Oh, that's okay, God. I'm cool. I'm good. But there's times we feel that way. You know, it's like this week. I mean, you know, I'm watching people that are going out and they're hanging out with family and friends and they're doing this and doing that. And it's like, let's see, I got Sunday morning's message, Monday night's message, and next Wednesday night's message. I got three messages. I've been studying since Wednesday morning all week. And there's times I've had pity parties. And it's like, Lord, can I get someone else to do one of these services? God says, hey, you don't have to do none of them. Ricky, you don't have to do none of them. I got a line of people that, donkeys, that can easily replace you. Okay, Lord, I'm cool. I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding, Lord, really. But studying all week long. But you know what? I wouldn't change anything. I love being in the Word. I know you guys can't tell that. I'm excited about teaching the Word. I love it. Because to me, this is my life. Hey, we're in these flesh bodies, but guess what? Every one of us that are Christians are starting our eternity already. We're already starting our eternity. We're going to be doing this forever, man. If you don't like this, then you have to examine your heart and your mind because something is not right. But man, if you can't wait to get into the Word, you can't wait to hear the Word being taught, you know what? That's the Lord working. Paul said, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And here's the result, that you may prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. There it is. You want to know God's perfect will for you and your life and your family? It's right here, man. B-I-B-L-E. Believer's instructions before leaving earth. Don't make me get Pentecostal. It's exciting. Look at verse 8. Look what Jesus goes on to say. He said, by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit. Notice, so you will be my disciples. You read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and let me tell you something. Everything that Jesus did was what? For the glory of the Father. And notice here in verse 8, he tells you and I, his disciples, to do the same. Everything you do, do it for the glory of the Father. It comes down to whether our lives are honoring and magnifying the Father or whether our lives are dishonoring the Father. A branch that is unfruitful is a dishonor to God. You know, it's interesting. I don't know if many of you have messed with rose bushes or things like that. I mean, when there's a branch that is starting to turn bad and there's no leaves, there's no fruit on it, first thing you do is whack it off, right? And the branch dies. Man, now I knew what Jesus said when he said, the only way you can make it is to be connected to me. You're the branches. I'm the vine. If things start dying, there's no more fruit, there's no more leaves. God prunes the vine and he cuts off the dead. You know, I've said it before. If a person truly received Christ as their Lord and Savior, but then you find yourself going back and doing things that you know you shouldn't do, here's the thing. I believe you'll go to heaven, but I believe your life will be cut short here on the earth. Because you're not bringing glory to God. You see what I'm saying? You guys understand that? God prunes the vine. I mean, the vine is Jesus Christ. We're the branches. And if we're not bearing fruit, he'll let us go for a while. He'll tug on us. Praise God he does that. Because I've seen many of you just come back around full circle. And I go, man, God, you are faithful. Praise God. And he gives us more time on this earth to bring glory to him. So that we can continue. You see, fruit is not something that you attach to a branch. It's not like a Christmas tree where you're putting bulbs on it and tinsel. I mean, sometimes my wife can get so focused putting up that tree. If you're staying there, you know, drinking a coffee, looking at the news or something, next thing you know, you got bulbs hanging from you and tinsel, you know. It's like she's just, you know, everything's just going just so focused on it. You know, I got my little leather Harley jacket ornament. I'd blow you away what's on our tree. Totally pagan. But it looks good, you know. You know, it looks good, man. Harleys and all kinds of stuff. Oh, God must just go, oy vey. They're our kids. These are our kids, you know. They like having fun, man. But you know, it's not something you attach to the branch. Fruit is the product of the evidence and the evidence within the branch. That's the fruit. Many times people will look to outward services or to the results of outward services as the fruit that Jesus is speaking of here. But you see, there's a twofold problem in looking at fruit that way. First of all, it can be deceiving to those who do a lot of things in the will and the energy of the flesh. Because James tells us in reality it's dead works. Because you're working, you're doing it in the flesh. You're not being led and prompted by the Spirit. Secondly, Christians can become discouraged, who because of sickness or old age or just bad circumstances in their lives, they can't do anything. And so they come to believe that they are useless and can't bear any fruit. You see, that's not the case. That's not what Jesus is talking about here. I believe it's important for us to recognize that this fruit is the outflow of our union with Jesus Christ. Because he's not only the originator, he's the source of what he does through us. That's the fruit he's talking about. And I think for many years I had a misconception of that. I was thinking of my service and everything I do. And of course, granted, that is part of the fruit. But the fruit mainly is living this life. How many people have come to know the Lord because of you? Or have asked questions? People that said, hey, I don't want to hear it no more, man. Don't tell me about this God thing. You ever have that? Dad used to say that to me all the time. You know, out of respect, I wanted to slap him. But I didn't. He was my dad. I don't want to hear about this God thing. What'd you do? Take too many hits on that joint, Ricky, and you went off the deep end? I go, what? You know what, though? I just shut up after I shared with him, and I became a witness. Miserable witness, mind you. Seemed like the harder you try to live for God, the more you blow it. Doesn't it seem like that? But I tried. I just tried to let my parents and my family and people I work for see Jesus in me. I'm trying my best. Yeah, I blow it, but man, I get up, I ask him to forgive me, and I go on. Amen. That's all we can do, guys. Every one of you, I'm gonna tell you something pretty devastating. Every one of you in this room are going to blow it. Probably within the next hour. How about the next 5 minutes up here in your mind? It's because we're human. We're sinners. Praise God, we're sinners saved by grace. Amen? Praise God we're going to heaven, not because of what we did, but because of what he did. That's why we get to go to heaven. Man, I'd be bummed out if it wasn't for knowing that. Things I say, things that I do, you know, it's like once you say it, once you do it, you can't take it back. And it torments you, man, at times. You know, you think of your past life. You think of the times now that you fall short. And it's like, man, what am I even going to church for? You know, I let God down every time. God goes, hey, man, my son paid a pretty radical heavy price on that cross for you to pave a way for you to come to heaven. Don't trip on the small stuff. You try to do your best and commit the rest to him, all right? That's what God says to us. You see, there are four relationships that we have in Jesus Christ. The first one is life in Christ, which speaks of our salvation. The second one is life with Christ, which speaks of what? Our fellowship with him. The third one is life by Christ, which speaks of what? Bearing fruit as he bears fruit through us. And the fourth one is life with Christ, life for Christ, which speaks of our service for him. I do what I do for him because I love him and because I love you, his people. If I didn't love you, I wouldn't be up here doing what I'd be doing. It's because of what he did for us, guys. And that's why we are to love one another. You see, so then the fruit is Christ manifested through us, through our lives. That's the fruit he's talking about here. Jesus said to those Jews who believed him in John 8:31, he said, "If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed." I love that. Abiding in his word, man. We're his disciples. Now, continuing in the word of God is not a condition of discipleship. It's actually the evidence of it. I'm in the word because I am his disciple. I do what I do in the ministry because I am his disciple. I know I can never pay him back for what he did for me to allow me go to heaven. But at least I can do is do some service as he leads and guides me. And you know what? Sometimes it's just having a life that glorifies him, where people can say, "Hey, you know what? That dude's a Christian, man. That lady over there, you see her? She is on fire. You get too close, your hair's going to smell like smoldering." You know? I mean, she is just on fire for the Lord. How many times do you have somebody tell you, "Hey, will you shut up about this Jesus thing?" You ever have anybody tell you that? "Well, no, I actually don't tell anybody." What? You mean you have the means of telling people how they can go to heaven? You know without Jesus, they are going to hell. And you don't care enough for them that you're going to tell them about heaven? You see, someone said that to me once, and I said, "Man, I've been blowing it. I know a lot of people that aren't going to heaven. And they're my friends, man. We laugh together. We hang out together. We do things together. And I never once told them that they could go to heaven." You know what, man? I mean, God just really convicted me. You see, bearing fruit makes it known that we are Christ's disciples. Look what Jesus said here in verse 9. He said, "As the Father loved me." Now, this is key to understanding here. The theme of chapter 15, of abiding in him. He says, "As the Father loved me, I also have loved you, so abide in my love." In verses 7 to 8, the Lord described three of the consequences of abiding in him in order to be fruitful. Here in verse 9 to verse 12, he gives us three areas of that fruit. And I love this because Galatians 5, it's a fruit of the Spirit. And that is love, joy, and peace. It's actually the effects of the brethren loving the brethren. Loving one another here, man. Psalm 133:1 says, "Behold how good and how pleasant it is for the brethren to dwell together in unity." For us to be in unity with one another. You know what that tells me? We can agree on disagreeing and still have the unity in the fellowship with each other. I mean, you look around the room. Look at all the different nationalities and backgrounds of life that we've come from. It is a miracle from God that we are sitting in this room together. No one's pulling a piece. You know, no one's got a sword out. You know, no one's doing anything. It's God's miracle that he can make us one in him. He tears down all the borders, all the boundaries, all the ethnic groups. He tears down everything. And he makes us all his family and citizens of heaven. Is that awesome? That's awesome to me, man. That means whoever you are, wherever you're from, wherever your roots come from, guess what? If you're a Christian, you're my brother, you're my sister, man. And we're going to spend eternity together with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Guys, I love that. I love that. That's how you can have true love for one another. You better get used to one another. You're going to see each other's mugs for eternity. They won't be on a milk carton, you know, or a post office. You know, or holding a sign. I mean, it's awesome, man. It's awesome what God does. One thing I have learned is that Christ's love is not affected, his love for us, by the changes you and I go through, what we go through. But here's the key. Our enjoyment of his love depends on our continuance in it. That's what it depends on. You see, the measure of his love for us was displayed at the cross 2,000 years ago. As the scripture says, he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He loves you in spite of what anybody thinks or what you might think this morning. He loves you just as much now as he did when he laid down his life for you 2,000 years ago. But Rick, I don't feel like he loves me. Well, we don't go by feeling, do we? We walk by faith, not by sight. He loves you. If you were the only one on the earth, he would still come and die for you. But Rick, you don't know what goes through my mind. He knows. You don't know what goes through my heart. He knows. You don't know what I just did on the road yesterday to that guy. He knows. He knows. He loves you. It doesn't affect or change his love towards you. But Rick, sometimes I feel like, I'm married, I have a family, I have friends, but sometimes I feel like I'm the loneliest person on earth, like nobody cares. He cares. He knows. You see, that's why you can have joy. He knows where your heart is, man. He knows how you feel. Church, let me tell you, when you shed those tears, the Bible says that he keeps those tears in a bottle before him. He knows you're crying, man. You see, to abide in his love means that we depend on it. It means that we're persuaded that nothing will ever, ever be able to separate us from his love. I mean, it made me think of what Paul said in Romans 8, verse 35, 39. Paul gave the question to the church there in Rome. He says, who shall separate us from the love of God? He said, shall tribulation, trials? Well, that could. I mean, that's what we're thinking, right? No. He says, shall distress? How about persecution? How about famine? How about nakedness? How about peril? How about the sword? What if we see some radical things happen in this country? Paul says, it's written. For your sake, we are killed all day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Paul says, hey, these things are going to happen to us anyways, regardless one way or the other. He goes, yet in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. And then Paul, I could just see him standing up saying, hey, I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, or even things to come in the future, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing that man or Satan can create shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. You see, that's the joy that we have. Nothing can separate us. Oh, but Rick, I blow it 100 times a day. Nothing can separate you from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing. That's where a lot of Christians get bummed out. That's where they come under a lot of condemnation. Now, granted, because you are saved and going to heaven doesn't give you a free pass to go out there and be a fool in the world. That's not what Jesus is talking about here. But he knows we struggle. He knows we have hard times. He knows that we go through a lot of valley times, man. And he wants us to know he loves us and he's there with us. And he's helping us. Look at verse 10. Jesus said, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. You see, there can be no fruit for the Father. There can be no abiding in Christ's love unless, and here's the key, church, unless there is a real subjection to the Father's will. Unless we totally surrender. You can't be 99.9% on fire for the Lord and that 0.1% do what you want to do. It's 100% or nothing. And it's hard. It's not easy. When you got saved, if they told you now your life's going to be peaches and roses, guess what? They lied to you, man. It gets harder because now Satan doesn't have you no more. Before he had you, you're going to go to hell with him. Now that you're a Christian, now you're not going to hell, but he's still getting hard going to hell. And so he's mad, and so he's going to throw everything against you. He's going to throw temptation in front of you, man. He's going to dangle lust. He's going to dangle desires. He's going to dangle everything you can imagine in front of you to try to drop you, man, or to get you to wander away from God's truth. See, he don't like me saying this. This is why I go through what I go through, man. It's like my head's on the butcher block all the time. The enemy doesn't like me to expose him. But you see, it's only as we're obedient to him will the Father have fellowship with us. 1 John 2, verses 3 to 6 says, now by this we know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. He who says, I know him, and does not keep his commandments, I mean, you've heard people say, how many times you share with somebody, and they go, oh, I know God. Oh, yeah, you know what? Me and the man upstairs, we're tight. I go, well, he might be your landlord, but guess what? He's my dad. It's me and the father. It's not me and the man upstairs. He says, if you say you know him and you don't keep his commandments, you're a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him. He who says he abides in him ought also to walk just as he walked. It means walking like Jesus walked. Look at verse 11. Jesus said, these things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full. How many times have we not had joy? You ever go through times where you wonder if God's even there? I mean, do I just go through that, or do you guys ever go through that? You ever wake up in the morning and think, man, am I even saved? I mean, you ever feel that? Or am I just out here spilling my guts, you know? Am I the only one that goes through this at times? Sometimes I feel that way. Sometimes you probably feel that way. That's when I go back on what I know, what God's word says. I stand on this. I don't stand on how I feel or the way things might look in my life. You see, here Jesus speaks of a twofold joy. Follow me on this. First, there's a joy of Christ himself. That joy which he had during his time on this earth. Remember his prayer there in John chapter 17, what he said in verse 13? He said, but now I come to you. He was praying to the Father. And these things I speak in the world, notice, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. What's he speaking of here? He's speaking of his joy he had in pleasing the Father. He's speaking of the joy he had on this earth in doing his Father's will. He's speaking of the joy he had in glorifying the Father's name. You see, that's the joy he's talking about here. Hebrews 12:2 says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. That joy it's speaking about there in Hebrews was that of communion and obedience to the Father. I mean, we've all experienced the fact that when our fellowship with the Lord is broken, there's no joy. I mean, we blow it, we do something we shouldn't do, there's no joy in our life. There's no joy at all. When David had sinned against the Lord, he no longer enjoyed a comforting sense of God's presence. You know the story. David should have been out on the battlefield with his men fighting. What'd he do? Kick back, up there hanging up in his bedroom upstairs. Cruises out in the balcony and sees a woman bathing. You know, Bathsheba. So what's he tell his guys? Hey, go get her for me. Well, the scripture tells us he laid with her, sent her home, and she got pregnant. And because he could not cover it up, he sent for Bathsheba's husband. And he brought him back, and he told his commander of the army, Joel. He says, hey, you know what, man? Or Job, send Uriah back. You know, I want to see him. And David said, hey, you know what? You've been fighting on the war front. You know what, bro? Man, just go home and enjoy your wife. Well, you know what? Bible says Uriah didn't go. Because he said, why should I go and enjoy my wife when all my brothers are out there fighting on the battleground for the king, for you, my Lord? Showed his loyalty to David. So what's David do? He starts thinking, isn't this what we do when we can't cover up something? He starts thinking, you know what? I know what I'll do. I'll call the guy over. I'll get the dude drunk. Then I know he'll go home and spend time with his wife. So he gets him back. He drinks with him. Uriah gets drunk. And what happens? The guy passes out before he even makes it home, man. David finds out. You know what David then does? Man, you try to cover something up. You got to go deeper and deeper in covering up. David writes a contract out. And he tells Uriah, he says, here, take this to Job, the commander of the army. Job looks at it and reads it. And it says, Job, take Uriah, put him on the hottest part of the battle up in front where the archers can kill him. And then pull back the troops and let him kill Uriah. Put a contract out on the guy, man. You know what? Job sends a letter back. He says, hey, it's done as you have said. So what David does, he goes and he brings Bathsheba up, makes him his wife. Well, you know the story. She was given birth to the baby and the baby died. David fasted, prayed, and you know what? He saw the servants standing there talking and, you know, walking around, and David knew the baby was dead. He got up, he washed his face and sat down to eat, and the servant said, man, what are you doing? Here when the baby was going to be born, you're fasting and praying that the baby would be fine. And now you're eating and just going on with your life? David says, hey, when the baby was being born, who knows if God would have been gracious and merciful to me and allowed that baby to live. And you know what, man? The baby's gone. I can't bring that baby back, but one day. David believed in the resurrection. He said, one day I'm going to go to that baby. And you know what? He wouldn't confess his sin, so God brought Nathan the prophet, who gave him a parable about a little lamb. And you know what? David got mad. Scripture says that David said, you know what? The man should be killed. Nathan the prophet looked at his best friend, David, and said, David, you are that man. And David, man, it blew him away. Here he got another man's wife pregnant, and to cover it up, he had her husband killed. David, he had no more joy, man. His fellowship with God was broken because of his sin. And in confession of his sin, he cried out in Psalm 51, verses 9 to 12. He said, hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. He said, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Get me on the right track. Make me solid with you, God. He said, do not cast away your presence from me, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me by your generous spirit. You ever prayed that, man? God, please restore to me the joy of your salvation. You see, our focus shouldn't be on what we're going through here on this earth. It should be on knowing that our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Every one of us is Christians. One day, I believe soon, we're going to be walking those streets of gold, man. We're going to look back and say, man, why did we trip the small stuff? That was nothing compared to this. And it's going to blow us away. You know what it made me think of? Remember there in Luke chapter 10? Remember the Lord told his disciples, the 70? He said, hey, you guys, don't grab your cloak. Don't grab your money bag. Just take what you have, your staff, and just go and preach the gospel and cast out demons and do this and that. Well, the Bible says that the 70 went out and they did that. And in Luke 10, verse 17, it says the 70 returned with joy, saying, Lord, check this out, man. You're going to trip big time. No, it doesn't say that. But he said, Lord, even the demons are subject to your name. And you know what? Jesus wanted to get their priorities right. Because you see, when we're on those mountaintops, we're cruising with the Lord, things are going good, bills are being met, stinking car ain't broken down. Amen. I mean, things are going good. We're doing good. But man, when we hit those valleys and it seems like all hell just broke loose because the rug got pulled out, that's when we're on our face. And you know what? It's hard to have a joy in that time, isn't it? When you're going through something devastating. You see, Jesus wanted to put their focus on the fact that their names were written in heaven. So he tells them there in Luke 10, 18. He says, and he said to them, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. He goes, you guys are blown away because the demons are subject to you. I saw the king of the demons fall from heaven. It's no big thing, man. That ain't no big thing. He says, behold, I give you the authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Nevertheless, and here's the key, Do not rejoice in this, that you have this power and that you can do these things. He said that the spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice that your names are written in heaven. If we keep our eyes on the fact that we're going to heaven, that our names are written there, church, let me tell you something, man. We wouldn't be going gray from worrying. This is from Three Daughters. It's not from worrying. No, actually, it was from worrying, too. But, you know, our perspective, where's our focus in all this? It's to keep our eyes on him. David did not lose his salvation. Of course, we read of that in the New Testament, especially in Hebrews 11, the Hall of Faith. He didn't lose his salvation, but he did lose the joy that he had in his salvation. And I think many times we lose that joy because of broken fellowship. You see, joy isn't happiness as the world knows it. It's much deeper, man, being a Christian. The world finds its happiness in circumstances. They find their happiness in surroundings and in things. You have to jump from one thing to another. I mean, I can go to Victorville Harley right now and buy a brand new chrome belt buckle. Man, I'm happy for 15 minutes. But then that joy ends. Now I gotta get something else, you know? HD. I don't think it stands for Harley-Davidson. It stands for $100. That's what it costs you every time you go in there. It's incredible. You see, you can't have joy going from one thing to another. It's short-lived. Jesus is trying to press home the fact you can have joy even when you got flames flying up around you because of the trials and the things you're going in. And it's by knowing that you're going to heaven. You see, here's the reason why we as believers get restless and discontent. It's because we're not walking in the light of God's word. Oh, we can know his word. You know, the demons know God, they know his word, and yet they're going to hell. They ain't going to heaven. So what's that got to do with knowing it? It's as we abide it, man. We abide in it. Look at verse 12 as Jesus continues. He goes, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down his life, to lay down one's life for his friends." Notice here Jesus places the highest evidence of his love as laying down his life for his people. But also notice he's emphasizing that his death was totally voluntarily. No one forced him to do it. He did it because of his love. You know what, man? 3 months from now, we're going to be celebrating resurrection morning, Easter morning. Those nails in his hands and his feet, it didn't hold him to that cross. You know what held him to that cross? His love for you and I. He loved us that much. Man, if we would really believe that and understand that, it transforms your life. It changes you. You see, it means that there's to be no limitation in our love. In fact, if there's ever an occasion, we are to lay down our life for one another. Man, that'd be tough. Can you imagine taking a bullet for somebody? That'd be tough. But you know, 1 John 3:16 says, "By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren." I love that. Verse 14, he said, "You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends, for all things that I heard from my Father, I have made known to you." Made me think of James 2:23. It says, "And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, and he was called," notice this, "the friend of God." The reference, of course, is to Genesis chapter 18, verse 17, where God was about to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah because of their wickedness. You know what's interesting about that? You guys remember the story? Abraham's nephew, Lot, was in Sodom and Gomorrah. You remember? What's interesting about it, and this hit me like a ton of bricks last night as I was going over it one last time. Lot knew nothing about the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. We read in Hebrews 11 that it refers to Lot as a righteous man. And yet he was living in the midst of all this sexual immorality and stuff, and he didn't even know that God was about to drop the hammer and bring judgment. That's radical. God's judgment is coming here to this world. And with the things I'm going to share tomorrow night, it could be closer than what we think. And how many people are out there in the world that don't even know that this is about to happen? Guys, it's radical. I believe we're living in the same time. But because Abraham was in tune, he was in fellowship with God, the angel said, hey, shall I hide from Abraham what I am about to do? God says. Because God delighted in Abraham, he told him what he was about to do. Because God delights in you and I, he is telling us what he is about to do. Time's getting short, man. Here Jesus calls those that believe in him his friends. You know what it speaks of? It speaks of his confidence in and with us. It speaks of his intimacy in and with us. Just how close we are with him. He wasn't only referring to the evidence of his love for us, but how we should love one another. Now, that's what I love about this church. I mean, we're like family here. It's just incredible the way people love people. I mean, when people look at you, Christians, as they look at you, they see a brother or sister in Christ. They don't see anything else. And man, that's hard to do. You just don't get that overnight. Sometimes it takes years of growing and maturing with the Lord to look at people that way. And it's neat when we can do that. You know, I believe we have a biblically based church here, like the book of Acts, the early church, where everybody had all things in common. Now, don't come up to me after service and say, if we have all things in common, can I borrow your Harley, Rick? I'm just kidding. When the rapture happens, before these keys hit the ground, it's yours if you want it. Yeah, I like seeing how many of you catch that, man. Hey, it's all God's anyways. It's all going to burn. Amen? We got better things that we're looking for. A scripture that God gave me years ago is Proverbs 18:24. It says, a man who has friends must himself be friendly. You want to have friends? Show yourself friendly. Get out and meet people. Get out and talk to them, you know, and make friends. Look at verse 16 as we close this morning. Jesus said, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. You see, this love is foundational. It's foundational for every one of us here. And you know what, guys? Let me tell you something. As brothers and sisters, we owe it not only to each other, but to the Lord to love one another. Because Jesus said, you didn't choose me. I was the farthest thing in your mind. I chose you. And it's because he chose us that we need to love one another just as he loved us. Muhammad Ali was in his prime, and as he was about to take off on an airplane flight, the stewardess reminded him to fasten his seatbelt. He came back brashly, Superman don't need a seatbelt. The stewardess quickly came back, Superman don't need a plane either. Hello. We're not supermen. We're not supermen. We're human beings who by faith have given our lives to Jesus Christ. He, if you will, is the Superman. He's the one who sustains us. He's the one that if you are focused on him, church, I'm telling you, you'll never lose your joy. You might go through periods, but you'll never lose your joy because why? Our names are written in heaven. One day soon, this is going to be over. It might be sooner than we think. Let's pray.